Well, here we are. No, Karen, that's too kind. You haven't even heard me talk yet today. You don't know what I'm going to say. I've thought a lot about what to say today, but I've learned in doing the StrengthsFinder exercises as part of our Northwest Passage leadership and spiritual development program that I have a consistency as one of my strengths. So we're in a sermon series. So we're going to be in Luke 9 today, and we're just going to keep going. But we'll have some good times today to share, and has been a joy to be with you these 6 years that we've been, so we'll see if I can get through without crying today. You guys are not making it easy thus far. My wife always enjoys seeing tears on me because it doesn't happen very often, so maybe she'll get to see that today. We'll see. There's this guy that happened to be able to have a conversation with a rich old man one time, and this young man, and wanted to pick his brain about how he gained his riches, and the older gentleman told him, well, it was 1932, the depth of the Great Depression in those years, and some of you maybe remember that. Some of you are surprised that there really was a 1932 and thought that, you know, things started in 1980 or something like that. But and he said, I had a nickel to my name, and so with that nickel I bought an apple, and I spent 10 minutes shining that apple up, and I sold it for 10 cents. And I did that time and time again. I took the 10 cents, bought two apples, sold them for 20 cents. And in a week, I had amassed a small fortune of $6.40. That was a lot of money in those days. He was doing pretty good. He said, and then my father-in-law died and left my wife and I $2 million. So that is the secret to success right there. So. Well, today we're going to be talking about serving the Lord. What does that look like? How do we do it? Out of Luke 9. So before we get into Luke 9, let's go ahead and pause for prayer. Father God, we do thank you for your goodness, Lord, to us, your graciousness, and that you meet us where we're at. You meet us in our sin. You meet us in our brokenness. You meet us in our time of need, and you provide what it is that we need. And today we come to you with those same needs, the fears and concerns that have been taking over our week. Lord, we bring those to you. Our joys and triumphs that we've had this week, Lord, we celebrate those with you. Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us from your word, and that we would hear your voice today. And we just thank you for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here in Luke 9, we're going to look at a very famous passage, commonly referred to as the feeding of the 5,000. This is one of the accounts in Jesus' life that all four gospel authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all cover this event. Luke 9, verse 10 is where we're going to begin. And right off the bat, we see that genuine compassion leads us to serve others. Without compassion for other people, we generally don't go out of our way to serve other people. And so genuine service for others flows out of the compassion that we have for them. Let's take a look at verses 10 and 11. It says, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida, But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Now, as we pick up this passage, if you look at the verses before that, you'll see that the disciples are coming off this intense experience of going out and doing ministry in the name of Jesus. They went out and they were teaching about the kingdom of God. They were healing. They were praying for others. And it was just a great time as they went out in pairs and did this in Jesus' name and just felt the intensity of being used by God, having the Holy Spirit working through them in that. And so they come back to Jesus and they're pumped. They're excited. They're sharing with him about these things that happened and took place. And it was some time of celebration. And Jesus recognizes here that now is a good time for them to get some downtime, to get away, to retreat a little bit and come off of this high that they are experiencing in ministry. They need some rest. They need to retreat and get a break. Otherwise, they may burn out in this. Now, some of you may be familiar with this experience of having an intense time of serving others, of pouring out into other people. Maybe you've been on like a short-term mission trip or just serving in different capacities, or even what you do for work where you're meeting the needs of other people, and you're running on adrenaline in that time. And you're going and you're going and you're serving and you're doing all of these things, and you experience a high off of that adrenaline. And it actually, it affects us when we are working in that capacity. And following that adrenaline rush can come what's referred to as the blues, or and even a type or a form of depression, where we're coming off of that high that we get from the adrenaline. And that can be a kind of a scary feeling. But it's a normal thing that the body does to get back into balance in the way that we need to be. And it's time for some rest. It's time for some reflection. And unfortunately, some people will choose to, when they are coming off of that high, to stay busy in order to keep that up feeling on the adrenaline. And that's a dangerous thing, because eventually we will do what we commonly refer to as burnout. But some in that burnout will really explode their life, because when it's that intense for that long, that's that danger zone where we begin to make irrational decisions and we'll do something that causes some irreparable damage. You read about, it gets plastered all over the media when pastors or ministers do this sort of thing, where all of a sudden we find out that they have this crazy thing that they've gone out and done. Well, there's reasons that built up to that, because a lot of times they weren't taking that time to self-care and retreat and rest in that, and they pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed until the point where they act out in some way. So Jesus is giving us an example here of a really healthy pattern. We've gone out, we've done what God has called us to do, we've done this, now let's go retreat and rest. So they get into a boat and they go and they do this. Again, last week we talked a lot about the Sea of Galilee, where they're at. And so here's that same map. They're here in their home base around Capernaum, and they're going across over here to Bethsaida. And I have a really hard time of keeping that pointer from bouncing around. So it was really rough seas, and they were kind of going on. Now, when we look at this, they go by sea, and it says that the people followed them. So you can see just on the makeup there, it would be relatively easy for them to do that. It was not a long boat journey that they took, and people were able to more or less catch up there. There's a spot where the Jordan River comes in, and there's actually a regular spot where you can ford the river, and it's a common route that people take there. And so their attempt to retreat here is more or less thwarted. The people come and they're still wanting from Jesus and his followers. I mean, they're doing some pretty amazing things that people hadn't been seeing before. The teaching was incredible. The healing was amazing. And so the people keep following and come and find them. And we see Jesus has genuine compassion. And so he begins to minister to them again in the teaching and the healing that follows. Now, there are some concerns that develop, some developing concerns. And when we're in ministry and we're doing things as God's people and we're serving needs and we're doing stuff, guess what? There's going to be some concerns that are going to develop. And it's no different here with the disciples. And they start to see some things that give them pause for concern here. Verse 12, it says, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. So as Jesus is busy doing this ministering here, the disciples, his followers, kind of his advisory board of sorts here, notice this is getting a little out of hand. It's getting late, and we've got such a crowd. We're not going to be able to take care of this here, Jesus, so we need you to just send them away. It's time to shut down. We're having too much success here, too many people. It's getting too difficult, we need to relax and back off a little bit here. You know, McDonald's is way down the road. The Motel 6 is back over in that other town. We just, you know, we can't take care of their needs here. And so, you know, this happens as God is working and people's needs are going to be met. Guess what happens? More people want to show up. They sense that God is doing something, that there are reasons why they want to be there. And that creates concerns. And so as we are serving people in Jesus' name, there are going to be concerns that pop up. There's going to be financial concerns. There's not enough resources to meet the needs here. There's going to be physical concerns. There's not enough space to fit everybody. How are we going to make this happen? There's all kinds of things that come up. Volunteer concerns. We don't have enough manpower to make this happen. So we need to change something. Well, guess what? The disciples were just waking up to this and seeing this, but God was not surprised at all. And when we are serving and these things are happening and the concerns pop up, God's not surprised by any of these concerns. God is anticipating. He knows these things before they're even there. And so there's no surprise on God's part that these concerns are coming up. In fact, when you read John's account of this experience in John chapter 6, it's actually Jesus who brings up to the disciples, hey, where are we going to get food for all these people? And he asks Philip this, and in verse 6, it says, he asked Philip about buying bread, and it says, he asked him only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Really? Jesus already had a plan. He had this figured out. The disciples were freaking out. They're like, what are we going to do? There's too many people. There's not enough resources. What are we going to do? We got to shut down. We can't handle this. Jesus already had a plan. See, when we are trusting God in ministry and we are serving other people in Jesus' name and needs are being met and God is doing something and the Holy Spirit's moving, guess what? God already has solutions to the problems that come up. What often happens, though, is that we are trying to solve the problems on our own and we're not trusting in the solutions that God already has present for those problems. What our role is to seek out and trust God in those solutions. We don't have to come up with them. He's already got them. It's a matter of trusting God in that. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He already had it under control. Did the disciples ask him, hey, Jesus, we've got something going on. What should we do? No, they say, they've already got it figured out. Hey, we know what the solution is. Send them away. We can't handle it. No, instead of coming to him and asking, what are we going to do here? We have to trust God's already got the solutions for those concerns that we face. So we come to verse 13. We see God commands us to serve others. He's not going to let them out of this. He says, you give them something to eat. They're like, man, we can't handle this. Send them away. He's like, no, 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 no. You give them something to eat. This is what I've got for you. This is the task I have prepared for you guys. He's not going to let them skip out on this one. And you know, as I was thinking about this, I got to thinking, you know what? We don't get to pick and choose who and when and where we minister. God is the one who prepares those things in advance for us. You know, there's a lot of times I can think that I've been working through some kind of task in the office, and wouldn't you know it, I look out and I see someone I don't recognize coming through the doors, and I think, in my head, I think, okay, someone's coming in that's going to need some help. And I'm thinking, this is a real inconvenience to me right now, God, because I knew what I was going to do today. I had my agenda. It's Thursday afternoon, and I'm supposed to spend Friday and Saturday with family, God, so my sermon's got to get done today. I don't have time for this. But guess what? I don't get to pick and choose who and when and where I minister. God is the one who is in charge of those things, right? For all of us. And Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So all those times that you think you are so creative and so smart in figuring out something that you are going to do for God, guess what? He prepared that in advance. Before you were ever even thought of by your parents, God had prepared all of these things he was going to have for you to do in advance. And he gifted and designed you just the way you are for that task in that time. That's one of the beautiful things that we discover in the Northwest Passage series. And so I'll just plug that we're in our third year of having people go through that material here at Peninsula Baptist. And if you've been on the fence for it, I've been told by those that are going to be here and have been trained and are looking at getting trained that it'll be here in the fall. And I hope that it is, because it's a wonderful program. You need to get involved in that, because you will see how has God prepared you and designed you just the way you are for just the time. And those that are in it, I'm seeing the head nods, because those that are in it know what I'm talking about. This is the theme verse for that experience, this Ephesians 2:10. For a few years, a lot of you, those of you who have been around here longer than I have, remember Ada Williams. Ada's with the Lord now, been a few years. And Ada at one point was staying at Circle of Life down just before the golf course there as you're driving into Long Beach, and Circle of Life, adult care home there. And when Ada started living at Circle of Life, she told us that you guys are going to come and do a service for us at Circle of Life. It wasn't really an option when Ada was there. And so we started doing that, and myself and Claude and Connie, Frank and Bev, Kelly and Shelley were doing that, Craig and Bonnie were doing some of that ministry, and I'm sure I'm forgetting some others. Gloria McNeil, who's still there, a dear friend of some of you here, was enjoying those services as well. And we did those for a number of years. But I remember this one Sunday that we were doing these Sunday afternoons. And it was a Sunday morning like this where it was a pretty full crowd. This was a couple of years ago. And it was, and I was just feeling, I was feeling really good about myself that I just got done preaching to a pretty full crowd. And that fleshly thing of like, man, I'm getting to be pretty hot stuff around here was creeping up, all right? Hey, this is just raw, honest stuff here, all right? Pastors can deal with that stuff too, all right? I was feeling pretty good about myself. And we went down and we were doing the ministry there at Circle of Life. And I think it was Gloria McNeil, another dear lady down there, that would often tell me what I really should be doing, and she was often right. And she said, "You really need to go visit Smitty." And Smitty was a gentleman that wasn't able to physically get out of bed. Smitty was not a religious guy, but he needed encouragement. And so I went back and I talked to Smitty. And I got done talking with him and praying for him. When I asked if I could pray for him, he's like, well, I've never been one to turn away a kind deed, so sure. Like I said, he's not a religious guy. But he appreciated the conversation and the thought and all that kind of stuff. And I got done with that, and I was done with the time there, because I did that after we did the service for the residents there. And it just hit me that the most significant thing that I did that day was in that room with just Smitty and I. And I look at Ephesians 2:10 and God preparing works in advance. That was something that was prepared. I had no idea when I got up that morning that that was going to happen. But that was something that God knew was going to happen. So we don't get to pick when and where that we minister. And Jesus is not going to let them. He's like, no, you're going to feed them. He knows what's going on. He's got a plan in this. But that doesn't mean that there's not challenges. There's perceived challenges to serving others. And I say perceived challenges because we are the ones that perceive the challenge. Our perspective is that, okay, God, but I can make an entire list of reasons why this isn't going to work, why we shouldn't do this. Well, here's the list that they have. Starting in verse 13, second half of it, it says, they answered, well, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. And there were roughly 5,000 men were there. And that's how they count the numbers, was based on the men. Sorry, ladies, that was the culture of the day. But so more or less, we're talking about probably around 10,000 people total that had gathered in this remote hillside to seek after Jesus. Elsewhere in one of the other gospel accounts, the disciples say it would be about 8 months' wages to buy enough food for all of these people. It'd be a lot of money to do this. So that really wasn't an option for them. Now, we've got a potluck that we're going to have a little bit later, and I hope that you're able to stay. I love potlucks. And there's more than 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish back there. And there's, I don't know, somewhere between 180 and 200 of us here. And we're going to eat comfortably, and there's going to be leftovers. I think if I were the disciples, I'd be a little bit freaking out here. Like, Jesus, really? I mean, this is what we've got. Talk about challenges, right? This is not going to work. There's no way. And, when we think about the challenges that we have in ministry, I don't find many people that will say, I don't think God can do this. I don't think God's able to do this. But time and time again, I will hear from people, I don't think I can do it. I don't think we can do it. I doubt the abilities that I have, is what they're saying. I don't think I'm good enough to be used in this situation. And we discount the God factor in it. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Did you catch that? Let me try to emphasize that a little bit more. I want you to really hear that middle part. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Ladies and gentlemen, that's you and I. The truth there is that the things that he wants to do that is more than you can imagine is through you. Him working through you. That more than we can imagine will be accomplished as God works through us. See, all God is asking is for you to give him what you have. Now, you might think that there's too big a challenges in that what you have to offer will not be enough and not get it done. It's only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But Jesus said that to them. In Matthew 14, in Matthew's version of this account, as Matthew tells it, says, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. What does Jesus say? Well, forget that, you guys. Send them away. I mean, we just can't do it. You've only got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Well, you guys didn't prepare. Didn't we cover this at the last board meeting that we needed to, you know, get the treasurer to cut the check and you were supposed to go to Jack's and get the food and all that? Come on, you guys failed. No. Jesus didn't say that. He said, that's what you've got? Then bring it here. Give it to me. I work with what you have to offer. And what you have is enough. When my family and I left Eastern Oregon to come here, I was coming to work with youth and families to start out with, and realized there would be an opportunity to expand some children's ministry things here. Now, I have a familiarity with this program called Awana, and we were running an Awana program at that church in Eastern Oregon. And I was talking to a few people there at that church before we left to come here. And I was actually counseled by the Awana secretary and her husband. They said, don't start an Awana program when you get there. It's too much work. And you know what? They were right. It's a lot of work. It's very demanding on staff and resources and manpower to run a club. It is. When I got here, I was told by someone when we were talking about plans to try to reach children and families. And I was told by them that children's ministry won't work here. Other people have tried and failed. And who are you to think that you can succeed where other people have failed? Again, the message, don't do it. The challenges are too big. The challenges are too great. Fortunately, I was young enough, stupid enough, and I think trusted God enough that I asked some people to gather with me and pray. And so there's 3 of us in my office, Kelly and Shelley and I, and we prayed. Now, 3 people cannot run an Awana program. 3 people are kind of like fish and loaves. I don't know which one of us are what, but I don't eat fish that well, so I must have been the bread. You guys get to be the fish. How's that sound? But that was our prayer. It's like, Lord, if you're going to do this, you're going to have to take what we have and multiply it, because it's not going to work otherwise. And so from that point, we prayed. And now 6 years later, I didn't run the numbers. There's a lot of papers involved in trying to figure out exactly how many kids have been in this Awana Club over the last 6 years. Some of them have been in it consistently, but at least 125 to 150 different kids have been through this club in the last 6 years and have heard the gospel because of that. And I remember, before I mention that, I would say roughly 20 decisions over those 6 years for Christ. And I remember sitting back there against the wall with Noah Yunker. Some of you who worked in Awana remember Noah and his little brother, Riley. Riley was one of those kids, we had him in cubbies the year I helped my wife in cubbies, that you wind him up and let him go. And, you know, it just didn't stop. But Noah and Riley, and I remember Noah was in Sparks, and I was working with the Sparks group that year, and sitting down in the chairs there on the back wall and praying with Noah for him to receive Christ. Were there challenges? Yeah. Were there reasons that we should not have done it? Yeah, there were. But God can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine in that, right? Amen? And there's, I know Noah will be there with us in heaven because of that. And there's a lot of other kids that will be as well. And I know it's a lot of work to run that program, but it's great and it's worth it. You know, in a couple of months after Noah prayed to receive Christ, his family moved to Longview. I'm not sure how they're doing, but I know that that's God worked in that situation. So yes, perceived challenges, they're there. But God is at work in that. June, I want to say, 2013, I get this crazy phone call from Bill and Gloria Buck. Hey, we want to sit down and meet with you about something. All right, sure. And they come in and they say, we found out that nobody's doing school supplies for kids. What do you think? That's a great idea. Well, we've only got a couple of months. Yeah, I know. That's not ideal. No, we probably shouldn't do it. There's no way it could happen in time. It just, there's not enough time. God is good. And so many of you have been here for those packed to school events to see what happens. And well, we had like 200 kids served that first year. I'm not going to remember the numbers off the top of my head. 400 kids this last year. Kids receiving Christ that day. Kids coming to school with a smile on their face because they've got what they need to succeed in school. That changes the kids, the course of a child's life. It can. But you know what? It shouldn't have worked out. You don't start a ministry like that with like 8 weeks to plan and prepare and raise thousands. I don't know how many thousands of dollars came in, 5,000 that first year. That doesn't happen. That's like in the book of what not to do when it comes to ministering and running a church. That's chapter one of what not to do. That we see challenges when God asks us to do things, and we can very easily say, no, God, it's only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Come on, really? Really? This can't happen. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that we come up with works. There's sometimes where we come up with an idea and it turns out, well, that wasn't God's idea and it flopped and it was a terrible idea. Just about sent a girl to the hospital in college with a bad idea on a ministry thing that we did. So the moral of the story is don't duct tape people to the wall. It just doesn't go well. Jesus was not in that one. Yeah. So let's finish out the text here. We see divine cooperation empowers our service to others. This is the key, isn't it? We don't do it in our own strength. We don't do it with what we have. We do it as God works through us with the strength that God provides. Verses 14 to 17. He said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And the disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Now, in this, I think it's important to point out, Jesus is the one who is producing here, taking what they gave and multiplying it. The disciples are the distributors, meaning the blessing is going from Jesus, the God-man, through the disciples to others. Guess what? That's how spiritual gifts work. That's how it works today, is that God is the one who is doing the miracles. God is the one who is doing the work And through the Holy Spirit, it goes through us to be a blessing to others. 1 Peter 4:10 to 11 says, each one, referring to us, God's people, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. When we do that work of allowing God to work through us, and it's God's strength, God is the one who gets the glory. He is able to take what we give, what we have, and multiply it. Peninsula Baptist is not what it is today because of me or any other one individual. It's because God's people have come to God and said, here's our loaves and our fish. What are you going to do with it? And allowed God to do the work in it. And God to do that flowing through us. Because there's people willing to let Jesus use them in that. I think one of the most significant things that we've done in the last 6 years, and in the scope of history, I know 6 years isn't that much time, but every Tuesday, the elders and I have been praying, except for times when there's vacation and that kind of stuff. But every Tuesday morning, it's 7 a.m, we're down here praying. And one of our most common prayers, or at least one of my most common prayers in that time, comes out of Matthew 16, verses 15 to 18. And those verses, is Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, and he asks them, he says, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. It is a great comfort to me to know that God has said that he will build his church. I'm not building the church. You're not building the church. God is the one who's building the church. God is building his church. That's, to me, what it's all about. And that he is working in and through us to do that. And he will continue doing that with whomever God puts in the pulpit here. Amen? Yeah. Let me pray, and then I know Claude has been anxious about getting up here. So, Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your presence here today. God, we thank you for your presence in our lives, and that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are the one who is building your church, Lord. God, we thank you that you use regular, ordinary people like us to do this. But Lord, this is not anything that we can do in and of ourselves. And it's entirely your work, and it's you that receives the glory and the honor and the praise. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.